comes. Let's please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 2:9. Dustin taught last week, Light-Bearing Pilgrims was the title. And because verse 13, where we're going to start tonight, starts with therefore, we're going to read 9 through 12 as a lead-in to the therefore in our study. But you, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So why did God leave us when we got saved, when we became the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, which involves every single Christian that's ever lived since the time of Peter, and not reserved for the last days generation, as the New Apostolic Reformation says, which, you know, Dustin touched on the other day. But this is what they teach, the Bethel Church. People and the different prophets of the Bethel Church, they actually tell the young ones, which is hundreds of thousands of American youth are flocking into the new Apostolic Reformation, and they're being told by them, you're the fulfillment of this. You are the royal generation. You are the one that is being the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation. You are going to bring the church into the power of the world, which Dustin talked about last week. I'm not going to repeat it. And that, except for what they also say, is that, and if your parents, your pastor, your church doesn't understand that we, the new apostolic prophets of the world, telling you that you're the chosen ones, if they don't understand that, reject that, then you need to ignore them, because this is only for the chosen generation, and you're chosen, you're royal. And you mustn't listen to them. So it's a very demonic cult group, the New Apostolic Reformation. There's churches in the area that are an offshoot of that, and that have done much destruction. Friends of mine have been destroyed, had their families destroyed as a result of those ministries, so-called ministries. So beware. And then it says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners, just passing through, and pilgrims, a resident foreigner, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Which Peter expounds on really for quite a few verses into the next chapter. It is saying we are to conduct ourselves in a way that when they speak evil of us, which they do, don't they? Does the world speak evil of us? Our government has officially warned through the intelligence agencies that people that think like us are domestic terrorists. So they're speaking evil of us. But then they should be able to say, but they're not. In other words, we shouldn't give them the reason to think that we're domestic terrorists. That's what Peter is saying. Let them say that about you, but don't let it be that way. And he then, therefore, he explains how we're supposed to conduct ourselves honorably among a Gentile, non-believing world. Therefore, in order to be a witness to the glory of God, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him, and this is important, for the punishment of evildoers. And now we say, as for the punishment of evildoers as defined by God, wouldn't we? I mean, who defines what's evil and what's good? I mean, only God defines what's truly evil and good. Mankind is always trying to change that. Because we say, for instance, it's evil to slaughter babies in the womb. Now, people in the world say, a lot of people in the world, say that we're evil for saying that. And they say that it's good to be able to slaughter babies in the womb because of all the reasons that they give. And so how do we do this if they mandate to somebody, a doctor, the powers. Let's say the king says that all doctors and surgeons must perform abortions up to and including birth, which is what some states are saying. So is this saying that as a Christian I have to obey to do that? No, because we would then be actually becoming evil in God's eyes. But does that mean that we go shoot the people that say that or riot against them? No, because that would be evil according to what God's word says too. So in other words, we're still submitting to ourselves to say, no, I'm not going to do it. And they say, well, then you're going to lose your license, or you're going to lose your job, or you're going to lose this, you're going to lose that. And then you say, okay, but you're going to answer to God someday. I mean, that keeps us from being the terrorist in reality. We simply obey. I cannot do that. Why? Because God tells me it's murder, and I'm not going to do it. Well, then we're going to do X, Y, Z to you. Okay, do what you got to do, but I'm not going to disobey God. So, sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. But, you know, most governments do realize that they have to deal with theft, and they have to deal with murders and this stuff. And so even the pagan governments, usually, have laws against people murdering and stuff. And so then we're sitting there going, hey, I'm going to obey you, I'm going to honor you, because your laws are God's laws, because you've recognized that your society will completely disintegrate if you allow people to do drugs on the street and live on the street and don't work and murder and steal. Your whole society is going to collapse. And so if you make laws that are good, like God's law says, it's no problem. If you make laws that are different than that, we're not going to contribute to it. We're not going to, you know, we're not going to be involved in it. And in doing your wickedness, I'm not going to be a nurse that makes sure that people get free syringes downtown or all this other stuff. I'm not going to want to do it. But I'm not going to riot and go nuts and be anarchist against the government, because that is also rebellion against God. And it's also for the praise of those who do good, as defined by God. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, as God defines it, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, all the things that are happening in this country that are wicked and evil and causing destruction, for us to stick with the good as defined by God, someday when the destruction happens, they're going to say, you know what? They were right. You know, the people, the truth always prevails, in the sense that people will realize their own foolishness when the complete destruction of the world happens, unless they can stay completely demoniac in their thinking. So, and then I saw, how many of you heard that Eric Metaxas wrote a book, a little letter to the American church? How many of you saw the video clip of him recently? And I see some people. It's worthwhile watching. And somebody sent me the clip link, YouTube clip at Second Baptist Church. I think it was in Texas. Was it in Texas? And he spoke for like a half an hour about his book on the letter to the American church. And in that, I'm going to reemphasize what I already said. Let's say you're a Christian in Germany in the late 30s and early 40s, and they're rounding up Jews, and you're hiding them, like Corrie Ten Boom's family. And so the authorities come and they go, hey, you're a Christian, you know, you can't lie. You got any Jews in here? So what do you do? Well, and some people would say, well, you know, we're the church, because the point of his message was, the church in America is a lot like the church in Germany during the rise of Hitler. Most of the pastors, most of the churches said nothing about the evil of the rise of the Third Reich, because to do so would put them in jeopardy of being able to meet, pastors having their freedom. Pastors that spoke out against Hitler, they immediately got taken away, and they went to jail. So the pastors just kowtowed to Hitler and allowed the church to be completely oblivious and compromised in their faith of what was going on. And he was saying, look at us today. He goes, look at how we aren't taking a stand for things that we know God's word speaks to. And he equated it to the abortion thing and stuff. And he says, so what would you do? You know, people would say, well, you know, God says not to lie. So Jews are downstairs. There are 10 of them. Get them. Okay. Well, God does say don't lie. But if somebody is, let's say somebody has an AR, one of those really deadly guns, and they're just mowing people down, and they go, oh, you know, hey, could you get me a clip out of my backpack? I need another clip in here. I'm the authorities. I'm the police. And so you have to listen to me, because the Bible says you got to listen to government authorities. And so go get a magazine out of the back, because I got some more people to kill. Well, you know, you're the authority, and Peter says that I have to obey authorities and kings. No, no, because we're also commanded by God to not be murderers and co-conspirators of murders. So we as Christians can't be co-conspirators and murderers of babies in the womb. We can't be co-conspirators and murderers to, you know, for medical malpractice that's gone through the country for the last 3 years. When we know what's going on, we don't keep our mouths shut just because it's not the accepted norm of the government and the society that's around us. We have to be brave as Christians. He goes on to say, you know, and what is the deal with Christians afraid to die? People that profess to be Christians are freaked out of their mind, and they're being manipulated because they're afraid to die. They're afraid to lose a job. They're afraid to do this. And he goes, God sets us free from fear. He sets us free from fear of death. If I know I have eternal life and I have a nanosecond of life, which is called birth to death, a nanosecond in light of eternity. If I have a nanosecond of life and I'm worried about what's happening in that nanosecond when I believe that I'm promised eternal life, then there's something wrong with my faith. And there is a problem in the church today of having faith. And why we try and encourage... Here, what is our faith? Is it saving faith? I'm going to die and go to heaven, and I'm going to go out serving Jesus, being a bond servant of Him, not conforming myself to the world, not conforming myself especially to the lies of the world. All the lies of the world are from Satan. He's a liar, has been from the beginning. And so we have to discern, this is truth, what people tell me is lies. And some of the deception is really hard to figure out what a lie is, but once I know it's a lie, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to trust it. I'm not going to follow it. I'm going to just be obedient to Jesus. And we're not violating God's commandment to obey authorities, to submit to authorities, when we have the attitude of, this is my main authority. As long as you don't mess with this, I can obey you. You tell me to murder, I'm not going to murder. You tell me to be foolish and stupid, I'm not. Well, then we're going to lock you up there. Okay, okay, okay. But we'll mess with your life. We'll make it miserable. Okay, okay, okay. That's what the first church did. They made their life miserable. They took everything from them. They burned them at the stake. They crucified them. They fed them to lions. And they said, okay, because I'm not going to bow down and say that Caesar is God, because I happen to know Jesus is God. So... For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. And when are they going to really know that they were foolish? On Judgment Day. On Judgment Day, they're going to... Can you imagine what it's going to be like? People are going to be like, but God, and all this stuff is going to rewind on them every single time they... called us a terrorist and wouldn't listen to us, and all the times they mocked and scorned us, it's all going to be there and go, and that's why you're not coming to heaven with my children, because you would make it just as messed up there as it is here. And heaven is not here. Heaven is going to be nobody of evil, no wickedness, nothing. They're gone. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants to God. What does Colossians say that the law in Galatians emphasizes? You know, what did Jesus do to the law that condemns us? Nailed it to the cross. The law is gone. So we're free. There is no law that can condemn us once I'm a believer and truster in Jesus Christ as my Savior. But does that mean that I sit there, oh, cool. You know, no police on the roads. Am I going to just go drive crazy? No, because I know I want to still obey the master on what the laws were, what the laws are. I just know it can't condemn me anymore. So even though as free from the death of the law, yet not losing that, using that liberty as a cloak for vice to play in the world. I know I'm going to go to heaven, so I'm going to play, I'm going to just flirt with the lust of the flesh, as we talked about on Sunday, or I'm going to flirt with the lust of the eyes. I'm going to flirt with the pride of life. God says, don't use that, because as soon as you do that, then you're going to suffer for being an evildoer. You're going to lose your witness with people. And look at what Jesus, and he's going to get on. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus was a bondservant to the Father in the sense that he endured even to death on the cross without ever sinning for our behalf so that we could have everlasting life. And now we should do the same thing to be a witness to the world. You know, have you noticed, people have told me they've noticed too, there's not many cops on the road anymore. Have you noticed that? And we can have, okay, my BC days, wow, no cops. That means I'm not going to get all these points on my driver's license and have it taken away again. Because I can just drive however I want to. Reckless driver. Just being crazy. Okay, so that's an unregenerated person where the law is not there. But now we should drive the same, not seeing cops on the road as we see when cops were on the road, because we don't want to drive dangerously and try and hurt somebody. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Wow. Honor the king. Who was the king in his day? In Peter's day? Caesar Nero. This is 64 AD. You know what happens in 64 AD? He burns down part of Rome, blames it on the Christians, and the persecution starts. So Peter is being inspired by God to write this just before the persecution starts in Rome. And once again, how many Christians were known and recorded in history of banding together with to try and take down Caesar in this palace and try and destroy the Romans? How much historical account is there for that? Zero, they said. And it was all about Caesar taking power, and look at those Christians, they're evil and wicked. And the people, even the Romans that were being ordered to slaughter them, wrote to Caesar and said, and if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, wrote to Caesar and says, why are you telling us to slaughter these people? They don't do anything. They're not doing anything against the empire. They just want to meet together once a week and encourage each other to love one another and talk about this Jesus who they say rose from the grave. Why are we slaughtering him? And so they were convicted, and it was creating a explosion of the church, because the persecutor, sometimes the Roman hatchet man to take off somebody's head, was saying, you know what? I'm not going to do this. Okay, well then you get down there and we're going to take you too. And they would do it. Because it just, why are we doing this to these Christians who just don't want to fight? They just love this Jesus. And they have a hope of everlasting life. Servants, be submissive. Now, going to servants. There was a lot of slavery in Rome. People that were slaves, serving a master of Roman, or, you know, Roman master, whoever master, and they become a Christian. They know that Jesus has set them free. I am no longer a slave of sin, a slave of Satan, and I wish I wasn't a slave to this guy, because if I could just be free, I could go serve Jesus however I want to. But servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the Gentile, but also, and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, is it hard to be submissive to a gentle master? Well, it can still be a bummer, because you're never getting out of jail. See, again, the Jews, their slavery, 6 years, seventh year, they're let go. So you only have slavery for a certain time, and then you're let go. Not in Rome, not a Roman slave, not a Gentile slave. You're a slave for the rest of your life. You're never getting out of the Navy. You're never getting out of the Marines. You're going to die there. And it would be horrible to know that you have a master who is just a horrible person to work for, that you can never get out of. So a harsh one, it's going to be hard to do it. But how are you going to be able to do it? You're going to be able to do it by just saying, God, you put me in this situation. I have a bad boss. I can't move. I can't do this, but I'm going to work for you. And in working for you, you said, count it all joy when I fall into various trials. And my boss has given me a trial. And I am, until you open the door to somewhere else, I'm going to be a witness for you. The other people in the office or wherever it is, they're going to be saying, man, you know, we all hate the boss and talk about him, make jokes behind his back, but, you know, Joe Christian here doesn't ever say anything. And he just says, hey, I'm just praying for him. I'm just praying for her. I'm just this. And, you know, what is wrong with them? You know, what, as a total pagan, when people gave me two chick tracts that really ministered to me, one of them was Holy Joe. And it's about a World War II guy that's a Christian, and they hate him. His sergeant hates him. The other people hate him. And they throw their shoes at him in the barracks. And what he does is he, in the morning, they find out that the shoes were all polished by Holy Joe. And see, it convicted them. And it convicted one to become saved. And when I was reading that as a total pagan, I was thinking, you know, man, you know, those Christians are kind of a little bit that way. I mostly had them as Christians are just after people's money. The pastors are after people's money. And they're just, you know, they're just people that don't want to have fun in life. And so they just go to church and do this other stuff. But that convicted me. But see, that's what this is saying. Be submissive to your masters, your sergeant, your boss, with all fear, not only for the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Wow, God wants me to put up with, in a joyful heart, being suffering wrongfully. Why? Because you're different. Nobody does that. People that are descendants of Adam, meaning I live for me, myself, and I decide what's good and evil, they don't suffer wrong without a fit. But we do. Why? Because life is short, very temporary, and eternity is long. And we have this hope, and we trust God that everything in our life belongs to Him. He can vaporize our opposition anytime He wants to. He's dealt with them before. And I can just say, God, you're going to use this. And it could be used to the point where it brings them to Jesus, to faith in Jesus. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? You know, if you really were being a bad Christian by breaking your master's requirements and stuff because you want to have an attitude like the world. If you're beaten for your faults, you take it. What credit is that to you? You deserve to be beaten. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Why? Because it's a witness. For to this, being humble in trials, you were called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And why was he doing all that? To save us. He let that all happen so we could be saved. Who himself, verse 24, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, how many of you have in your Christian walk fallen deeply in love with Jesus to the point where you will never go back to the world? And you will never deny him, meaning you're truly saved. How much of that attitude that you have of saving faith in Jesus is because you know he suffered on your behalf? He was the only righteous. He was the only good person that bad things happened to. Well, you know, why? I don't want to believe in a God because I know good people that bad things have happened to. I do too. I know one good person that bad things happened to. And that was Jesus. And he did it for me. He took it all for me as a trial of the Father delivered for him because this is how we save human beings. You get wronged, Jesus. And because you get wronged to the end, you take everybody's sins and you give them your righteousness, which they don't deserve. The same can be true by people wronging us, by people mistreating us. They can do the same thing by, wow, what did I do? It might even be after you even know them. I mean, you've moved, they moved, whatever, but they're going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. By whose stripes you were healed. Let's go to Isaiah 53. We'll be in 53 for the rest. Come back to just reread that verse. But many people twist this verse 24 of 1 Peter as we go to Isaiah 53, which is what Peter is quoting, is Isaiah 53. For by whose stripes you were healed. Now, what's the most important disease that we need to be healed from? Sin. If I only cared about temporary life, I would say the most important disease that I need to be healed from is my neck, which has still got stenosis in it and just bothers me every single minute of the day. And I want healing, and God's got to heal. The atonement is for healing, and I'd be going around saying, I want healing, and if I don't get healing, I'm not going to believe because it's not true. And there's a lot of people that look at it that way. This promise, by whose stripes you were healed, is a spiritual healing, not a physical healing. Does that mean that God can't heal physically? No, he can heal physically. Does that mean that part of the atonement, the work on the cross, meaning Jesus died so everybody that's a Christian gets healed? Is that what that means? No, but a lot of pastors teach that. A lot of churches teach that if you have enough faith, God's healing was part of the atonement and you're going to be healed. He promises healing. And that's not what it's talking about. We can see that in Isaiah. Isaiah 53:3. I am healed from sin, and the consequence of sin is eternal death, separation from God. That's what Peter is talking about, and that's what Isaiah 53 is talking about. And our bodies are going to get healed when we get new ones. Amen? He, Jesus, verse 3 of Isaiah 53, is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Have you ever been grieved about people mistreating you and despising you? Jesus has been there. He was horribly mistreated. Surely he has borne our griefs. Now, you know, this is what Matthew says. Matthew 8:17 says, that word is interpreted by Matthew's in the Greek word for sicknesses. Surely he has borne our sicknesses. That's not promising we'll never be sick. It's just how many sins, how many sicknesses did he bear? Everybody that came to him. I mean, there is not a single account in any of the Gospels where, and then they brought somebody to Jesus and he said, you know what? I've just lost all my powers today, and so you're not going to get healed. I'm just not going to do you. You don't look right. You didn't put enough money in the plate. You're not doing this, not doing that. So I'm not going to heal you. It says everybody that came to him was healed. And they'll say he didn't do many miracles in his hometown because of unbelief. And there, again, that can be misconstrued. If you don't believe that he's the Messiah sent by God, and Malachi prophesied that there will be healing in his wings, healings in his tassels is what it means, and you don't believe that, are you going to go to Jesus and say, I just want to touch the hem of your garment? You're not going to go. And so you're not going to be, there's not going to be many people healed. Because they don't believe. It wasn't because he decided, I just don't have enough power because you don't have enough belief. It's because you believe he can heal, you go to him. You go to him and he heals. And he bore our griefs that way. And he was demonstrating that he was God by doing that. But he doesn't demonstrate that he's the go-to healer of every disease. Now, because if everybody that said, Jesus heal me, gets healed, what happens? Christianity becomes the medical field. People don't come because their souls are sick, because they're dying and going to hell. They just want the, hey, fix my neck or else, you know, fix my leg, fix my blood, fix my digestive system, fix this, fix that. And okay, God, because you got to do it because you died on the cross for that. Jesus didn't come to die on the cross to fix our human bodies. He fixed our human bodies to demonstrate that he came as God-man into the world and went to the cross as the God-man to die so that we could be spiritually healed. He demonstrated his powers to show that he was God. And he can continue to heal people. I've seen him miraculously heal people. It's rare, but it happens. And we should always run to him first and say, God, I want to go to you first. Can you heal me? Would you heal me? And if not, let this trial make me more in love with you, more in love with the promises you've given me. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And we talked about this in our Deuteronomy study. One of the things of the law was that if somebody was declared an evildoer by the priests and the elders and the judges, then he was to be beaten up to 40 stripes. And so he suffered for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. All of our sins were placed upon him. He was beat to a pulp. And it was for our peace upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And that's the verse that Peter is quoting, but it has to be there. It's talking about spiritual healing. Why? Because verse 6 makes it clear. For we all like sheep have gone astray. We've been healed because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he took our stupid sheep sinfulness and placed it on Jesus so that we could be healed of that stupidness. So it's clear in Isaiah that Peter's quoting that this is spiritual healing. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Constant rejection of those who he came to save. In his trial, constant rejection by the Jewish authorities. In his second trial with the Romans, constant rejection of the Roman authorities. Yet he opened not his mouth. Now, I mean, think, when you read the Gospels, which we're all in right now, right? If you're reading through the Bible straight through on a pace that gets you through in a year, you're in the Gospels. And what do we see? If you were to take any human being, normal human being, tolerating all that, they go, give me my lawyer, I demand my rights, I this, I that, you know, forget you. And especially if you have the ability to vaporize anybody that's opposed to you. I mean, how long would it take for you to do that? And Jesus didn't open his mouth. He didn't curse. He didn't swear at anybody that was beating him. He ultimately, just shortly after that, says, forgive them, they don't really know what they're doing. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And we saw that in the kangaroo court of the Pharisees until the high priest says, I demand by my authority that you open your mouth. Are you the Christ? Yes, I am the Christ. Okay, that's it. We're going to kill him for telling the truth. You know, I mean, look at all we are becoming as demonic of a time and a deceived time as in the days of Jesus. Because they really killed Jesus for telling the truth. They censored him because he was telling the truth. And they couldn't handle the truth. And today, people cannot handle the truth on a huge scale. Cannot believe the truth. Handle the truth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, and he opened not his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And maybe you. Maybe it pleases God that you become bruised because of hardships in your life, because of pagan Gentiles that are going to affect you. Because if you have the attitude as Peter is demanding that we have, you'll be a witness to people just like Jesus was. He has put him to grief. When you make his, Jesus' soul, an offering for sin, he shall see his, Jesus' seed, meaning us, those who will become born again, He shall prolong his, Jesus' days in the resurrection, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. What is the labor of his soul? What makes Jesus satisfied in this verse? What does he see out of the result of his labor? You. He sees you. He shall see you, the labor of his soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He will justify many by bearing their iniquities. Why? If they ask for it. If they say, God, forgive me a sinner, and please cover my sins, and I want to be saved. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And that's the incredible part. He made intercession. He is our intercessor. He's the one that stands before the Father, not guilty by reason of my shed blood on the cross and their faith in me as their Savior. I am interceding, not guilty. Don't have to go to hell. And going back to the last two verses in Peter to just close, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, is that what we've all decided to do? Not that we do, but we in our mind, I want to die to sinfulness against God. I want to be born again instead of born to live for myself and live in rebellion against God. I want to be born again of the Spirit and live for Jesus. We have died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I was healed from sinfulness is what it's talking about. I was spiritually healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Are we glad to be back with the shepherd? You know, for however many years we floundered doing our own thing, we were like a lost sheep. We were on our way to go get eaten by the wolves and die and go to hell. But God sought us out, and by reasons of using people in our lives, and I have a whole list of people I can't wait to see in heaven, to thank them for being bold enough to tell me over and over and over again, rejection, 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 and then finally the one that led me to the Lord. I'm going to be so glad because God sought me through people, and I was a lost sheep that came back to the shepherd of my soul. And you're all there too. Can we rejoice in that? And I'm assuming everybody is there as well. If not, please let me know. We'd like to pray for you, because there's nothing more important than getting right with Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray that you would just help us to truly live this. God, your words that you pen through your apostles are intended for the Holy Spirit to make it real to us, to sink deep into our hearts, and in times of temptations and the ways of the world and our own remaining lusts and pride of lives that are fighting. It says our flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And we are horribly beset by this, as Paul said, O wretched man that I am, what's going to ever deliver me from this? And we know the answer is you. You and your Holy Spirit, God, and someday a new body. And until then, help us to be that witness, to be used of you to your glory, and to love those that we are opposed to let it sink down deep that I love them because they're deceived, and to be like you were, Lord, you loved even those that were driving the nails into your hand, even those that were sentencing you to death, even death on the cross. And you exuded that love in a way that ministered to the people that were around. And we just love you, Lord, and want to have that love in us too. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
Be glorified. Be glorified. glorified in the heavens. Be glorified in the earth. Be glorified in this temple. Jesus, Jesus, be thou glorified. Jesus, Jesus, be thou glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified in the heavens. Be glorified in the earth. Be glorified in this temple. Jesus, Jesus, be thou glorified. Jesus, Jesus, be thou glorified.
Amen. Be glorified in our life by praising Him, glorifying Him until He comes to take us home. Going to be soon. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again. Amen.